is Daniel 4. And what's interesting is when you think about Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful man. And his power went to him. And one day, he really realized where the power was. And it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Who would have ever guessed Nebuchadnezzar to say those words? As we think of the nation that we serve and the people that we serve, who would think that we'd ever get to where our people would say this again? You know, I don't know. Albert Einstein, I love reading people. I'm not going to say anything about his spiritual life, but I love people who are observers. They look at things and see things. And Albert Einstein said these things: when a solution is simple, God is answering. Imagine that. Probably one of the most complex minds in the world said, you know, God's a simple God. Everything is determined, the beginning as well as the end, by forces over which we have no control. It is determined for insects as well as for the stars. Human beings, vegetables, or cosmic dust, we all dance to a mysterious tune intoned in the distance. Interesting Einstein's thoughts of how things are put together. His conclusion at the end of his life was, all I want to learn is how to think like God thinks. Einstein, trying to figure out life, that's where he went to. I just want to know what God thinks. I want you to take just a few minutes here and mentally or physically, if you like writing, list things that God is in control of. Sometimes we forget what he's in control of. I would encourage you to think of things in your life and situations that you think, man, that's out of control. Really? Nebuchadnezzar was out of control. How out of control was he? I'd just like to take a few minutes and think of that, and then I'll start talking about the things I want to talk about. And it's kind of interesting to think about, talk about the kingdom agenda. The disciples didn't understand the kingdom. They kept thinking that the kingdom was here and now. They kept thinking that Jesus was going to be one who took care of them now and fed them now. And yet, eventually, every one of them gave their lives in a martyrdom way. You know, it's interesting to see how their thinking switched from one sphere to another. As the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, and as they understood what was going on, they would rather have died, and they became dead to this world. But when we talk about kingdoms in a very simple way, it's a kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was totally confused on, so he thought he was king. And God had to say, oh, by the way, you're not. I am. And all of us end up understanding that at some point, that we're not in charge. We're only in charge of some things that God allows us to be in charge of. He's in charge. And right now, he hasn't abdicated his throne. But there are two kingdoms. See, there's a kingdom where he's the king. And there's a kingdom where there's a prince of the power of the air. And those are the two kingdoms. They're not mixed. Jesus himself said, you can only have one master. You're not going to live in both of them. You cannot live in both of them. And some of the things that he says are quite dramatic. It's kind of interesting. I want to kind of review where we're at as a nation. If you read Barna Research at all, there's kind of interesting things that he's talking about within the church. And as we as a ministry deal with the church, these are the conclusions of the Barna Research Group on where the church is at right now. First, they said that the Christian church is becoming less and less theologically literate. Well, that would make sense. There are less people that really understand what is and more wanting to make things what they want them to be. In other words, when you come and try and understand who God is, it's important that you understand who he is. It's not important that you make up who he is to come into the realm of your understanding. See, theology says there's absolutes. Now, you say, well, not everyone agrees in theology. Well, everyone agrees on the basic tenets of theology. That if you're in the Bible at all and you believe in God, you believe there is a God, and you believe Jesus, and, you can go through, there's some basics that are there. But in the United States today, most people don't know what they believe. And even those that go into church don't know what they believe. I wish on each of these points I could come and tell you that, you know, as I go through these, it's not, you know, my mind immediately goes as a teacher to, okay, how do we get there and what do we need to do to solve that then? Part of what we're doing is Nicolay Bible Institute and the other stuff that we're doing here. We are on the solving side of this, hopefully. But the truth of the matter is most people sitting in the pews today, in the churches today, are not people that are theologically literate. In many cases, in fact, they go to church to be amused rather than be amazed. And see, you're amazed with God who splits the Red Sea. You're amazed with, but that's not what we're after anymore. We're after what amuses us in many respects. Theology doesn't amuse anybody. Christians are becoming more ingrown and less outreach-oriented, according to Barna. They're becoming more cocoony. They're staying more to themselves. This is a byproduct in culture. I've done another study side by side with what Barna said on the psychology side, and it all fits. They're all saying the same thing. We as a culture are becoming more and more to ourselves. A lot has to do with we can satisfy ourselves now through television, media, Facebook, whatever it is. And so we're becoming less and less involved in people. Growing numbers of people are less interested in spiritual principles and more desirous of learning pragmatic solutions for life. In other words, the spiritual principles are not as important to people who have problems because of the fact that the psychologist or Dr. Oz or Oprah has said something that can fix the problem, and that's more important to us than actually looking through the causes maybe that are in Scripture. Interest in participating in community action is escalating. The idea of going out and helping people and doing things, building homes, is on the way up. That isn't necessarily a bad thing. Tolerance is winning over in the church. Tolerant. The church is becoming much more tolerant than it's ever been before. If you've heard me teach, I often say that God is not tolerant, and he's not. There will never be a time where he accepts sin. He's patient, which is different. But the church is becoming beginning to become tolerant. In other words, you're saying it's okay. You know, we can accept this kind of thing. If you read the Christian newspaper at all that's out there, I just put an article in there where I went through on some of the Pope's latest speeches and said, look, this doesn't fit. And it was a tender article. I'm not beating up the Pope. I'm saying, man, here's a guy that's talking about something and it doesn't fit what the Bible says. And you got to draw the line somewhere. We're not tolerant about sin. Homosexuality is still a sin. That the things in life that God condemns, he condemns them because he loves us and wants us to be successful in life. It isn't because he's trying to ruin anything. And a church in America is beginning to say, we want to be accepting of this. But no, it's kind of like I was talking to Elijah Abraham about Muslims. And he said, you got to understand something. You got to hate Islam, but love Muslims. You know, Islam is the religion. Muslims are the people. God loves Muslims, every single one of them. Islam, I don't think he wants much to do with that. That's the religion part. And likewise, see, we have to understand that. There's reasons why God says homosexuality is a sin. And it's not because he decided to make a bunch of rules that we could just be bothered by. I mean, that's not why he did it. And so what we have to do is start with the conclusion, if you want to say, that God is God and I'm Dave and he loves me. See, our nation is missing that. It's like we're going to be tolerant. The influence of Christianity on a culture and individuals is largely invisible. Barna has looked at our culture and basically said, look, the church is not impacting the culture. And again, if you look at the numbers, and I forget what they were, I've shared them with you before, but I do know this, that on any weekend there are more people that go to churches than all sporting events combined in this country, every weekend. And look at the state of the nation. I mean, in Chicago alone, there are 100,000 kids that are sex trafficked there. In Chicago alone. That's the whole city of Green Bay in Chicago being used and abused by people in our society. See, that's a problem. You say, well, that's not people of the church. Well, I would hope not. But if you look at our nation, if you look at it across the board, if that many people are going to some church on a weekend, and then you look at the state of the nation, you can't help but conclude that something's not working there. And that's what Barna is saying. U.S. adults with no religious affiliation is at all is up 20%. And I think that was from, I should have put the date down there, I forget the date. But it's up 20%. In other words, it's rising. Those who say I am not involved in any religious affiliation. Nearly 32% of all U.S. adults under 30 have no religious affiliation. In other words, the younger group that is coming up right now is really staying away from churches and away from anyone that's in churches. Yeah, I put a thumb up there. In 1972, 7% of adults had no religious affiliation. Today, nearly 20% don't. Sorry, I just had that in the wrong spot. Since 1972, it's not a huge one like this. It's kind of like this, but the trend isn't good. The number of Americans with no religious affiliation has grown by 25% over the past years, 5 years. 9% of adults 65 and older have no religious affiliation, 32% 30 and younger. They just restated that a different way. 51% believe that churches and other religious organizations are too concerned with money and power. So a majority of Americans believe that church is just about money and power. For the first time, that's supposed to say, not forest. For the first time ever, Protestants do not make up a majority of the U.S. population. In 2013, we are no longer the majority in this country. It used to be that way. Nearly 60% of all Christians 15 to 29 years old, now notice this, nearly 60% of Christians, those who claim to be Christians, 15 to 29 year olds, are no longer actively involved in the church. They're being Christians apart from the church. So, and that's okay with them to do that. Now, I share these things with you to show you where we're at as a nation. Each one of these points we could take and look at, but I'm going to really, throughout the time that we're together, try and focus on some real practical solutions to things and not necessarily talk about each one of these points point by point. The fastest growing religion in America, according to the latest U.S. religion census, is Muslims. It grew by 1 million between 2000 and 2010. Mosques grew from 1,200 to 2,100 in our country. And I think that's a satanic thing that's going on there. By 2050, they project the church attendance to drop by 50%. This same group is saying, we predict that in the United States, people going to church now will drop by 50% of who's there right now. 52% of all American Christians believe that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. So 52%, and that correlates with the lack of understanding doctrine earlier. I mean, if a majority of people who are in the Christian church believe that there are other ways to God other than through Christ, then there's a problem there. Then I'm not sure what that is. 46% of all Americans never ever think about whether they would go to heaven or hell. 46% don't even think about it. And again, it's one of those very interesting moments where I think that Satan has been so good at getting us to live in the moment that we don't think about the future at all. You know, if we were a business, if the church were a business, these would be absolutely tragic numbers for a business to look at this and see the slide that's going on. But we're more than a business. This is worse than tragic. This has to do with lives and families and futures and eternities. And it's worse than that. I created a new element. It's the 29th element. I imagine there's only 28 real ones. I don't know. Are there 28? You're a science guy, aren't you? How many elements are there?
Well, when I was in school, there was a lot less.
Yeah. Well, I think there's 28 now, but maybe more. I don't know. Well, this number 29. It's the element of confusion. The church and the secular world. You know, I mean, when you look at what's going on, it's almost as if the lines of demarcation have been removed. The idea of loving God and the pagan world out there, how can you tell the difference? What is it that we as believers do to enjoy ourselves? What is it those who aren't believers do? What is it that we do with our money? What is it that they do? That, according to Barna's research, the idea of demarcation, the idea of difference is no longer there. Which is interesting, because if we have even evangelicals going to take evangelism classes, what are we telling them? Why in the world would somebody, or should somebody, become a believer when there's no difference? If there is no difference. See, that's hard to deal with. Some of the tenet that I believe is that we've slipped into the secular world of making church and Christianity and the Bible and God about me, rather than having church and ministries about Him. And the scriptures about God and getting to know Him. See, somehow I've made it about me. Somehow there's been a mix of the pretend and the real. And if you know me, I like to make up new words. So I'm going to make up a couple here, at least one new word that we can play with. Real and pretend, we'll call it real-tend. You see, I am very concerned as we go through our journey that the young people in our nation right now cannot tell the difference between real and pretend. They have had hours and hours and hours of pretend television and movies and advertisements that they can no longer demarcate between the real and the pretend. Which is dangerous, because the pretend world is Satan's. The truth world, the real world, is God's. The truth sets you free. Pretending does not. Now, I know that at times I'm considered the media Nazi or something, but the truth of the matter is that it gets pretty old when you talk to kids over and over again, and they say, yeah, I'm struggling to get in the Bible. But then they go watch the three-hour movie, and they talk to their friends about it for 4 or 5 hours, and they say, yeah, I wish I had time to get in the Bible. I wish, you know, yeah, you can be legalistic and just go get in the Bible, but it says something about our lives. It says something about what's important to us and why it's important. See, things will change just like they did for Nebuchadnezzar. They will change. There will come a time where everybody will claim that God is God. They will bow to Him. Everybody will do that. Oprah will do that. Everybody will do that. See, it's our goal to see it done during life so they can enjoy the life that God wants them to have now. But there will come a time where everyone bows. And what's interesting is if I'm Satan and I'm working on a youth culture, I'm working on a culture, I want them to have no real clear distinction between pretend and real. I just don't want it. I want them to be able to tell me more stories about life as it's portrayed on the screen than life as it's portrayed for real. It's interesting when that happens. Another one that I often use is truth and error equal terror. Terror isn't really a new word, but I did put the T with the error. So it kind of is. But when you combine two things, it doesn't work. You can't take something like truth and then mix a little bit of error in there without having some problems. We also have given words in our culture some new meaning, church. I am not sure I understand what the meaning of church is anymore. I'm not saying I don't understand church. I teach it in doctrine. I understand what the Bible says it is. But in our culture, I'm not sure that I understand what it means. If we have that many people going to church on weekends, and our culture is still bent on pornography like it is, and abusing children, and all the stuff that we're doing, then something there isn't defined right. Something. Also, the word Christian. What does that mean in our culture? Working with the guys at the radio station, they were very concerned, because they were at Life Fest last year. They kept asking young people why they were Christians. And they said, man, we barely got anybody that said anything about Jesus. And they're very concerned about that. As they started to look and to see, what is a Christian, they would ask. You know, it's interesting. I've started to try and use a different word. I tried to use the word Jesus follower, because to me right now that means something. In our culture, I'm just concerned that Christian may not mean something anymore. Are we Christian because we grew up here? Are we Christian because we go to church? Are we Christian because we're in, you know, whatever? We're Jesus' follower, says something. It's interesting what's going on. Mark Driscoll recently was asked about the greatest struggles in ministry by young guys that wanted to enter ministry. And I remember talking to my dad about this. Because I said, man, I want to enter ministry. He goes, if anyone ever encouraged me, it was him. And if anyone ever tried to discourage me, it was him. Because when I told him I wanted to go into ministry, it was like, really? And I remember our first words were, do you know how hard that's going to be? I thought, hey, man, no, cool. It's cool, Dad, being in ministry. Let me read you Mark Driscoll's answer. I recently celebrated 17 years of ministry at Marsh Hill Church in Seattle. Before that, I spent a few years doing college ministry, which means I'm knocking on the door of 20 total years of ministry by God's grace. Here's a partial list of some of the dangers I've encountered so far. On two occasions, men brought large knives to church and started approaching the stage to stab me while I preached. Our security team prevented this, and law enforcement was called. I was talking to Jameson, by the way, who one of our former students. Do you know that when he preaches and when Jim preaches, they have to have guards for them? They have to actually have people that are in plain clothes in the audience watching over them, because Jim has been attacked after a service. People come and talk to him, and they attack him. That's the world we're living in. When Johnny's talking about watching who comes here, some of the dangers in just having a public ministry, and with the radio stuff we're doing, that kind of thing, we're a little bit more public than we used to be. There are some dangers involved there. He said, on two occasions, on one occasion, a man tried to get into my home in the middle of the night, demanding to meet with me. He woke up and frightened my family. The police arrested him, put him in a mental health facility. The man escaped and started walking back to my home in his underwear. The police intercepted him when he was not far away. Twice, I have arrived home from work to find a registered sex offender seeking to engage with my family while waiting to talk with me. A few times, someone showed up at my home to cuss me out in front of my family. I received a letter from a troubled man who said he heard voices telling him I either needed to stop preaching or he was supposed to drive to Seattle and make me stop preaching. When I checked the address on the letter, I noticed it was from a state prison. He was incarcerated for violent crime. According to the parole officer we contacted, it was in the process of being released. On multiple occasions, I was traveling out of town. People would post directions to my house on social media and encourage my critics to come to my home. This caused great anxiety for my wife and children, because every time I traveled, they felt unsafe and in danger. Nearly everyone who has ever done this to me has claimed to be a Christian, and none have children, but they've shown no regard for the safety of my own. Last year, I came home from a day at the office to find an enormous pile of human excrement on my front porch. Not in a bag or a shovel in sight, but someone apparently dropped their drawers to give a gift to me on the porch. This happened when my family was home and unaware of what was going on. Whenever there is a threat, risk, according to police officer, my kids actually know the drill. Don't go near Dad at church or event. Sit far away. Pretend like he's not your dad. I literally had to hold back tears when the reality of the safety issue hit me in a big way. My two younger kids asked, Dad, is it safe to go out and play today? Or are there people hate you coming over? You see, there's a price you pay. If you're going to live in one kingdom, the other kingdom hates you. Now, if they're not satisfied with just disliking you, they're not satisfied with just saying, see, what Satan wants, what that kingdom wants, is to shut up anybody that has hope. Anybody that delivers hope, anybody that understands hope, anybody that will speak up on behalf of the king, the enemy hates. You see, God is using this place in a very significant way, I believe. And in that, if we are going to have our eyes open, I believe that he will also protect us, but there will be trouble. There is no way that you can serve our king. In this kingdom, there is no way that you can serve in the kingdom and not have the prince of the power of the air show up. Now, he will not win, and he cannot win. But he can cause trouble. I think it's important that we begin to live in a realm of the kingdom that God explains throughout the Bible. The book that you're reading by Tony Evans, I think, is excellent as it divides the kingdoms and shows you, here's what a kingdom agenda actually looks like. But as we as a staff get into the kingdom agenda, we will also be inviting trouble because we are putting ourselves in the middle of a fight that is not our fight. But we have to be in it anyway. I want you to take the Play-Doh out during this video and play with it, if you would.